we thank you for your graces and your mercies. If it were not for your graces, no man could stand. No man could come before you. No person could even bow a head and ask anything of you. And Lord, you have done a great work in our lives. You have saved us and called us your children and brought us into a relationship with you. And Lord, not only that, but you continue to give us mercies and graces. You pour into our lives, Father, that you bring us, as Ephesians says in chapter 3, that you continue to fill us with these mercies and graces and bring us closer and closer and closer to you. We thank you for that. Lord, as we come to this season of Advent, as we try to gather our hearts and our minds, our families, as we try to stop all the other things in life and focus upon your coming, it awakens things and should awaken things in us, spiritual things, thoughts, Lord, of you and who you are and why you did this. For us not to think and ponder on these things, not just during this season, but especially this season. We are wrong. So, Father, help us. Overwhelm us, overcome us. Help us to see anew and afresh again who you are and what you have done. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue, as we started last week, and we looked at who this babe is, this God in a manger, as we looked at last week, all week long, I have struggled and with different decisions and thoughts and prayers and that to make it for my family on how we are going to worship and how what we feel like the Lord is leading us. And as we talked about last week, all the trappings of this season and how people tolerate these trappings because of the benefits, I guess you could say, are the things that come with this season, this Christmas season, and how they can bear them, how they can put up with them and be okay with even talking and discussing these things. But when it comes down to this babe in the manger being God, being the sovereign Lord of the universe in human flesh, they draw a line somewhere between this babe and him being sovereign Lord of all. They don't mind him being a baby. They don't mind singing songs. They don't mind all the other things, the lights and the festivities and everything. But they don't want to think about his deity. They can't. Because if they think of his of who this child is, what this baby in the manger really truly is. If they think of answering these questions, then it has to push them further in. And if Jesus is not the core of their foundation of life, if he is not the very basis of all things, life, then he can't be the basis of Christmas. It's an impossibility. And at best, Christmas is a wish list, a dream, just good tidings and wishes for themselves and maybe even, if they're halfway decent, for others. And so we listen and we go through these things. And I have found myself this week asking certain questions and coming time and time again to the only comfort that I believe in a Christian has is found in God speaking to him through his scripture. I know that when I am struggling with making decisions and what to do, when I can see his calling through the Word of God, it makes things a whole lot easier for me. It doesn't take us out of the circumstances, and it doesn't often change everything, but it does change me. And that's a comforting thing. It's a wonderful thing to know and to hear the Word of God, to hear his still small voice in my life. And it does it by hearing him and changing my heart. It changes things around me. And this Advent season, I pray that it will do the same for you. We looked at last week 3 points. And I want to look at again this morning 3 more points. And we could use the same exact passages of Scripture that we used last week. But I wanted to use different passages. But I want to remind you of the 3 points last week. We looked at, the question was given, that I posed, what child is this? What child is this which lay in this manger? What child is it? And the first point was that he is the incarnate God. And we looked at John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The second point was that what child is this? The second answer is that he is the fullness of God. We looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And also in answering this question, what child is this? The third point was that he is the expressed image of God. And we looked at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Now, these 3 points that we're going to look at this morning could also be taken from those same passages. But we're going to look at a little bit different passages that teach the same thing. These are the classic texts for these points. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1. But we're going to build on those passages. The first point this morning, in trying to answer this same question, what child is this? Scripture over and over and over again says that this child that was born is the firstborn of God. Now we could see that in Hebrews and in Colossians. It talks about this point in both of those passages. But he is the firstborn. If you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You may say, 1 Timothy chapter 6? Yes, there's a passage in there that you may have read many times, but never thought about this point. A more obscure passage, but a very direct passage. The firstborn of God. It is in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says this, which He will manifest, He being God, God will manifest His in His own time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The only sovereign, and if you look up that word, if you go back and if you have a computer program that you can click on the word that will give you the Greek definition of those words, if you look up sovereign, it literally means the one who is over all of creation. That He is the only sovereign. That there is none beside Him. And that's why you see the qualification where it says the only sovereign. The only one. He is the highest. And He is the King of kings. Capital K. Compared to lowercase k. And He is the Lord of lords. Capital L to lowercase l. That's a good translation. It's a good understanding. That He is the firstborn. The King of kings. And the Lord of lords. This is a misunderstand thought in Scripture. In Scripture, when we read about firstborn and when we think about it, we often see it, especially in Hebrew families, the firstborn was often the heir of that family. He was the ranking one, the one that has the right to all the inheritance. And also in Scripture, when you see the firstborn of a royal family, the firstborn often is given the right to rule over all things. But it doesn't always necessarily mean that. And you probably are already thinking of different examples in your mind as of Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first. Jacob was right on his heel. And also, the best example of this was King David. So it doesn't necessarily mean all the time the firstborn, meaning the one who is born first in rank. But it can mean the title, a title. In Psalms 89, it talks about David being the firstborn, that God had chosen him to be the king, this earthly king, in which there will always be somebody sitting on his throne, and from his seed this kingdom will see no end and no close. And so it's a title. It means that He is the primary one, the Son who has the right to the inheritance. It is the person that the Lord has given all authority and the Lord has given all to, that He is heir of all creation. And so when we read this last week, especially in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about Him being the firstborn. But it means that He is given this title. It doesn't mean that there was a rank, because we see and we know also that the Lord is eternal. That He was before anything and He will be at the end of all. But as this world often thinks, and as they look at a baby in a manger, and as they see these different images, it is easy for them to think that Jesus had a beginning. And so, for them to think he had a beginning because he was born, he must have an end. But we know, as believers in Christ, he was the beginning and he will be the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is God incarnate. He is eternal. And so the world would want and wants this babe in this manger to have a beginning and an end. We need to understand that God's firstborn is His title. That He, through Him, He is the preeminent one. He is the supreme one. He is the firstborn. His firstborn. His only begotten Son. He is the ruler of all. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the only sovereign. And it is a title that is given Him, not a rank that was given Him. There are many that will say, well, Jesus was a demigod, that He was born, He is the firstborn of all creation and begotten, and so He is underneath, and then all of us are underneath Him. And however far from God to Him, you know, whatever they want to rank. But that is not what this means. It means that He is the preeminent One. He is the Son. He is the sovereign of all creation, over all things. But the world wants to say He has a beginning and He has an end. And they're even willing to concede and say He may even be a great teacher, a great leader, a good person, somebody that we need to model our lives by. But there are a lot of good leaders. There are a lot of great people. But when we think of this babe in the manger, we have to think of that He is incarnate. He is God poured out in flesh. That He is fully God, all God, and He is the very image of God. And He is the ruler of all. He's given this title, firstborn, because He is the ruler of all. The second thing that I want us to look at this morning, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We see not only is He the firstborn of God, but He is also the arm of God. In verse 9 of chapter 3, well, let's read verse 8, because I like verse 8. Let's read it. Verse 8 says, to me, Paul's writing this through the leading of the Holy Spirit, to me, who am less than the least of all the sinners, this grace was given. Paul's saying, I'm the least of all people. And grace was given to me. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How in the world do you explain and tell of who Christ really is to this world? How is that possible for a human being to do this? It's unsearchable, the riches of Christ. But verse 9 is the key here. And to make all see, to make the world see, the people around see, what is the fellowship of the mysteries. This that gathers us together, this mystery of Christ and His riches that brings us together as the body of Christ, that brings us to worship, this mystery, this fellowship with God and with each other, other believers, this mystery that happens, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So we see that He is the firstborn of all this creation. And we see also that He has also created all things. He has done this. He has created all things. He is the arm of God. Nothing existed apart from Him, as we saw in John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 last week. He is the creator of all things. Christ is not a part of creation. He is the one who created all things. He is not just the heir of this. He is the creator, the hands, the arm of Almighty God. He was in the beginning God, and He will be at the end God. And He, and through Christ, all of creation was made. And as we read John chapter 1 last week, He came to His own and His own did not know Him. He came into this world and they rejected Him. I heard that y'all had covered Isaiah chapter 50 this morning, and it is beginning a part in Isaiah. Y'all have already started it. You know, a teaching of what God is going to do and how God is reconciled and how, as you will see, as y'all will get to the suffering servant, and how it's not a picture that that they could see, and how Christ had come, it will come into this world, and it was a prophecy of Christ coming into this world. But He was rejected, and men not only rejected Him, they despised Him. And so this arm of God, the creation of all things, the person of the Trinity that brought this world into being and fashioned it together, is holding it together. What does this mean about this babe in the manger? The incarnate God, the fullness of God, the image of God, the firstborn of God, and the Creator, the arm of God. What does this really mean? I copied this. I wanted to read this to you. If you could consider this thought. Think on how massive this is. And this babe in the manger, what He created. A ray of light travels at 186,000 miles a second. So a beam of light that would leave here right now could travel to the moon in a second and a half. A beam of light, if we were able to release a beam of light, it could travel to the moon in a second and a half. Imagine you could travel that fast. If you could travel at the speed of light, you could reach Mercury in 4.5 minutes. You could get to Jupiter in 35 minutes. And if you decided to go further, you could get to Saturn in close to an hour. But it would take you 4 years and 4 months to get to the nearest star. And traveling to the edge of our galaxy, the Milky Way. If you were able to travel the speed of light to get to the edge of the galaxy, it would take you about 100,000 years. If you could count the stars as you traveled, you would find about 100 billion in the Milky Way alone. If you wanted to explore other galaxies, if you wanted to go to another galaxy, you would literally have billions to choose from. So you would, if you wanted to go somewhere else, you would have to sit down and say, out of a billion other galaxies, which one am I going to go to? The size of the universe is in concert. You can't even think about it. Our minds can't hold it. It's so huge. Just in our galaxy alone, our minds are too small to hold it. The question is this: who made it? Who made that? Who made it? The scientists, or many scientists, I don't want to lump them all into together because that's untrue. Many scientists would say that there was a big explosion that formed all of this, and you know, so on and so forth. But even with that, they can't explain it. And so as we look at this child in the manger, and we say, if you believe that He is the arm of God, if you truly say out of your mouth, if it comes, He is the Creator of all things, then when we look, and this is just one little exercise, if we look at the human body and it's all how we were put together and how it works and functions, it's amazing. If we sit back and think, who made all of this? As a believer, this Christmas that we celebrate the coming, we celebrate the coming of our Lord, we have to say, He's the Creator. He is the arm of God. The babe in the manger made everything. That's amazing. It should draw worship out of us. You, as a believer, could not hold it in. It compels us to worship. It compels us to be obedient. It compels us to put sin to death in our life. It compels us to pursue Him with all that we have. If we really think that this babe is the Creator of all, it draws worship out. You can't hold it in as a believer. It draws worship out of us. And so we see the incarnate God, the fullness of God, the image of God, the firstborn of God, the arm of God. But the greatest news of all of this is that He is the Lamb of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. It says this: For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That He is the Lamb of God. He came to save His people from their sins. That is why He came. He is the Lamb of God. God hates sin. He hates sin. It is an offense. It is cosmic treason, as Jonathan Edwards said. One sin, one thing, one offense, no matter how small it is cosmic treason. It separates you from God and His holiness. He is the Lamb of God. And Scripture has told us over and over and over that every sin must be dealt with. The Catechism so appropriately teaches our children, and I hope us, taken from Psalm 7, it says that He is a righteous judge who is angry with the wicked. What? When? Every day. But we don't talk about this in churches anymore. We don't discuss that God is angry with the wicked. We're not supposed to say that. People will run from that. Not all people. Because you know what it does to the lamb, to the children of God? It crushes them and they cry out with repentance. Amen? That God is angry with the wicked every day. No, we want the babe in the manger, the God of Christmas, we want to be like this grandpa in the sky. The truth is, we, the God, the Christmas, the world's Christmas, we want Santa Claus to be God. This grandpa in the sky who kind of winks at wrong, who checks his list, who knows who's naughty or nice, and who kind of just turns his head. But the babe in the manger came and took on human flesh so that He might bear our sins. As a believer in Christ, Jesus took your sin and gave you His righteousness. That is the sum of the Christmas message. That is why He came. That is the reason to save His people from their sins. The world's Christmas teaches that Christ in the manger may just be one way, one answer to a lot of ways to be saved. But as believers in Jesus, we know He is the only way. The world would be happy to keep Him in the manger. But believers will only be happy if He is sovereign, if He is King, and if He is Lord. The child of Christmas is God. Let us worship Him as that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for what You are doing. Lord, I pray. I pray for all of us. I pray for everyone here. And Lord, there are those that are traveling and that are out this morning. Lord, I pray and ask, please, Lord, do a work in this body called New Hope. May this Christmas be new to us again. May we come with new understanding, new thoughts, new changes of heart and life. Lord, may we truly worship You as You have intended, as You want us to worship You. Father, draw the worship out of us. Do this work in our lives, in our family's life, Lord, in our children's life. Help them to understand that it has nothing to do with what are they getting, what are they not getting, Lord, that it has everything to do with Your grace and Your mercy, that You are the Lamb of God. You came and You died for our sins. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this day, Your graces, Your mercies. And Lord, if there is someone here today that does not know You as Lord, would You save them this day? Be their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.